Good morning. I'm glad to be back. It's nice to have a little rest, but it's nice to be back. I have a couple announcements. First, Sunday night Bible study, which hasn't happened for a few months. I'd like to resume that next week at 6:30. We're not done Genesis, so we're going to pick it up in Genesis again. And something new and hopefully profitable. If you're available Wednesday mornings at 10 o'clock, we're meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning on Wednesdays for prayer. So welcome, please come. We're praying for three things. We're praying for our government, we're praying for our community, and we're praying for ourselves. Those are the three things that are on our prayer list. This morning, during the congregational prayer, I'm going to be using a portion of one of the imprecatory psalms. I want you to learn to use the scriptures when you pray. And if you don't know what the imprecatory psalms are, the imprecatory psalms are psalms written in opposition to the enemies of God. And you are praying that God will recompense his enemies. It's not for you to identify the enemies. Okay? That's God's business. But it is for you to plead that God would recompense his enemies. So there are a few imprecatory psalms. I'm going to be using a portion from Psalm 59, which is one of the imprecatory psalms. So I would like to encourage you to learn to use God's word when you pray. Praying God's word back to him is very, very effectual. And I would like to encourage you to do that. Let's stand for the call to worship. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods.
Thank you.
For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to you this morning, we come to you as those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And by your mercy, we are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who enables us to call you Father. We thank you and praise you for the privilege that you've given to us to enter into your throne room. We ask as we come, Lord, that you would search our hearts and determine whether there's any wicked way in us, and that you would convict us by your Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment, that you would lead us into truth, and that you would cause us to give praise and thanks to Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that you have called us together and that we are your people. And we ask that we would be humble before you, knowing that we, because we have been called and we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and he is our head, that we are to be servants, that we are to serve one another, and to serve our community, and to serve those that you bring across our path. We ask that we would keep our focus, knowing that the things that we do for Jesus Christ have eternal value, and all else is vanity. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. From 1 Corinthians, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in vain is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that as your people, we have the high privilege of serving you as kings and priests. We thank you and praise you that you bid us be bold as we come before your throne of grace, and to bring you our prayers and petitions, and let our requests be known unto you. But you tell us that when we do this, that we ought to have hearts of praise, and our lips should show forth your praise and thanks. So we ask, Lord, that we would understand that our joy and our delight is rooted in that we are your children, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we are pilgrims and sojourners here and citizens of heaven. We ask that we would keep this perspective, and as citizens of heaven who have the privilege of serving you as priests, we ask that we would remember to pray for those in our community, that we would pray for those who have been victims of a flood, pray for those who are lost and have not the knowledge of the gospel, that we would pray that we would be those who would be faithful in declaring the good news of Jesus Christ, knowing that all men will one day stand before you and give an answer, and only those who have Jesus Christ, the advocate, as their lawyer, will be in your presence for eternity. So we ask that we would have this perspective. And Father, we also ask that you would deliver us from our enemies, that you would defend us from those who rise up against you. Deliver us from the workers of iniquity and save us from bloodthirsty men. They lie in wait for our lives. The mighty gather against us, not for any transgression nor for any sin, O Lord, but they run and prepare themselves through no fault of ourselves. Awake to help us, and behold, you therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. But we will sing of your power. Yes, O Lord, we will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been our defense and refuge in the day of our trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is our defense, our God of mercy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Some of the hymns you sang, you might say, oh, they're Christmas carols. That's because this sermon was supposed to be preached during Advent, and you, in God's providence, have not heard it, and it's not Advent anymore, but you're going to hear the sermon anyway. The theme for the fourth Sunday in Advent was love. And if you have a bulletin, you'll see that your sermon title is The Law of Love, the Royal Law. And if you paid some attention to our reading, you'll know that in Matthew 5, Jesus says that I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And he then talks about keeping the law, that if your righteousness does not exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, in Matthew 5, is talking about a law. And then we come to 1 Corinthians 15, and we find that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So we need to understand a few things about law, don't we? If the royal law is defined as it is in James chapter 2, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the royal law is loving your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus is talking in Matthew 5 about a law that he came to fulfill, and 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the strength of sin is the law, there must be a different, we're talking about two different things here, but the same word law is being used. So we need to understand. Very simple. I won't go into great detail. I'll make it as simple as I can. The law in Matthew 5 that Jesus came to fulfill is the Old Testament law. Okay? And as we've said in previous sermons, the Old Testament law was a burden. It was condemnatory. And it did not produce life. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament law. And when he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," okay, that meant that the Old Testament law has been satisfied. And when you read Hebrews, you'll find that the Old Testament law is obsolete and it's being done away with because we are under a new covenant. A new law. This new law is love your neighbor. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus Christ was asked, which is the greatest law? And he said, the greatest law is to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And God, in his wisdom, has taken his author, James, and put a title to those two things, the royal law. So love is the royal law. Paul writes in Philippians that love is a matter of the will. If you read in 1 Philippians chapter 1, your love is to grow in knowledge and discernment. Your mind is involved. Loving somebody is an act of the will. Continuing to love somebody is an act of the will. God willed to love, which is why he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." It's a matter of the will. And when you read Philippians chapter 1, you'll see that your love growing in all of this matter of wisdom and discernment produces something in your life with respect to the person of Jesus Christ. And I have a few passages of scripture so you understand something. And you just have to bear with me while I read these. This is a law, a royal law. So listen. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." If you want the world to know that you are a disciple of Christ, then you are to love. Particularly, you are to love the people in this congregation. Secondly, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love you? He died for you. Are you prepared to die for the people in this congregation? That's the measure. The measure is that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Also in John, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Are you hearing the word command here? Okay? It's a command. From Romans 13, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. From Galatians, for you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. From Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. From 1 Thessalonians, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. From 1 Thessalonians, let us consider one another in order to stir up love. From Hebrews, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. From 1 Peter, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You got that? When you love somebody, you're covering sin. Think about it. For this, and this is from 1 John, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Also from 1 John, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he keeps his commandment, abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is a commandment. Now I'll bet you a plug nickel that you could tell me the Ten Commandments. I ask you, as you recite the Ten Commandments, where in the Ten Commandments does it say anything about love? Hello? Okay? That's why Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. This is a new commandment. Remember, the Old Testament is condemnatory. It does not produce life. The new commandment is life-giving. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? If you have the water that I have, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have an artesian well in you pouring out, blessing other people. Now, we need some definition, don't we? So now we come to my text. I haven't read my text yet. Isn't that nice? Okay, here comes my text. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up or proud. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Next text, from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here's the definition. First of all, what it's not. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul had been talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 various gifts of the Spirit. And you'll notice that in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, he fingers some of these gifts. The first gift he talks about is the gift of tongues. Now, if you're aware at all about the last 30, 50 years in the United States, the gift of tongues has been conflagrational. People discuss it and they get all upset and all fired about it. But notice, I can speak with tongues of men or even angelic tongue. But you know, if it's not in love, it's just sound. That's all it is. It's just sound. That's all. If I have the gifts of prophecy, now, the gift of prophecy may include the ability to teach and preach. So if I have the gift of prophecy and I'm able to preach a sermon, if I don't love you, I'm worthless. Let me tell you, in 40 years of ministry, how this has troubled me. Greatly troubled. Because I can tell you of specific people in various congregations I didn't love. I let them irritate me. I got angry at them. And the other thing I didn't do that if a loving person does is I didn't spend enough time on my knees for my congregation. And Paul is writing here and he says, if you have the gift of prophecy, understand mysteries and knowledge, and though you have faith, and faith enough to move mountains, if you don't have love, it's worthless. And if you give all your goods, you just empty your bank account and give it to all these people in Sumas who lost everything, and you provide them with food, and you don't love them, it's worthless. And if you give your body to be burned. Every time I read this portion, I remember that Buddhist monk in the Vietnam War who lit himself in Saigon. I always have, every time I read this, I think of that Buddhist monk. If you give your body to be burned and you don't have love, it's worthless. So now we know what it's not. It's not tongues, it's not the gift of prophecy, it's not faith, it's not giving things to be bestowed on people, it's not burning your body, it's not a lot of things. But what is it? Paul gives us 16 pieces to the definition of love. It's like an orange. When you open up an orange, it has all these sections, right? Well, love is like an orange, and you open it up, and we got 16 sections. Let's start with the first one. Love suffers long. That means it's patient. Every time I got impatient with my children, I had to rebuke myself and remind me that I was not being loving. When you become impatient with anybody, you're not being loving. Love is patient. I'm sorry, but for me, that's where I stop. Because I know that the rest of it isn't going to be easier. Now, I remember a few years ago saying, Lord, I need to learn patience. And he's been teaching me patience ever since. But there's other things in here that I've asked the Lord to do too. Love is what? Kind. Kind. We'll get to this later, but when the world tells me to be kind, I always want to know what their definition is. Because when we get to 1 John chapter 4, you'll see that only those who know God are able to love. Got that? 1 John chapter 4, that love is a characteristic of God. Love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So when the world tells me that they're loving, I need to know what they think it means. Because God says that because they don't know him, they don't know love. So let's continue about what love is. Love does not envy. Think of the Indian caste system. And you're one of those untouchables, and you become a Christian. And as a Christian, untouchable, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love. That means everybody who's above you in the caste system, you need to love them. And that means you don't envy them. We're not supposed to envy anybody. God has you right where he wants you. God has you doing just what he wants you to do. What is he doing? He's molding you into the image of Christ. And if anything had changed in your life, you may not be a believer. God has designed your life for your benefit. So we're not supposed to envy. Love does not parade itself. In my family, we called that beating your own drum. Okay? You do not parade yourself. What else don't you do? You're not proud. God hates the proud. Did you know that? He hates them. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. We're not to be proud. We're not to be rude. And he does not seek its own. How many times in the church do you hear somebody say, well, I want it this way? Whoa. Whoa, whoa. Is that loving? Is that seeking your own? Love does not seek its own. As a matter of fact, if you read Philippians chapter 2, our thought process should have the attitude that Jesus Christ had. We should have the attitude of Christ. What is the attitude of Christ? The welfare of other people. Jesus Christ came to die for other people. And we say, oh, he loves me. Yes, he does. Now you have the chance and the ability and the challenge of living a life of loving other people. Not only that, love is not provoked. That's why I say I had difficulty in other pastorates because I let people provoke me. And some people provoked me, I can't tell you. It was awful. And there was a price that I paid and my wife and children paid because I was provoked. Love does not let others provoke them. And love doesn't think evil. How many of you have ever looked at somebody else's life and go, I wonder what they're into? Or you know something about somebody who lives down the lane and you don't even know it's the truth. It's just on the waiver wire, you know? You hear it and you go, oh. Mankind normally veers into the thought process of expecting it to be evil. Love does not think of evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. The world rejoices in iniquity. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. That the people who do these things rejoice when other people do them too. But as a Christian, you're to love and you're not to rejoice in iniquity. Instead, you are to rejoice in the truth. And may I remind you that the truth is very narrow. Very narrow. And you're to bear all things. When I read that, I think of Christian slave. I don't care where you have it. Rome, Greece, the South, in Afghanistan, wherever. Christian slave, okay? When the boss is unjust and the boss creates problems and maybe physical abuse, guess what you are to do? You're to bear it. You're to bear it. That's loving. Bearing it. You're supposed to believe all things. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that when somebody tells you a lie that you believe it. It means that you believe in the God who has made promises. Everything God has said is true. And when I face my life and I am under duress, and I find there's nothing I want to hold on to, and I find relationships broken, and I find myself isolated. And let me tell you, I learned a little bit about being a pariah the last 2 or 3 weeks. All right? When that happens, what do? You believe on the one who has put you there. You hang on to that truth that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What else? You hope all things. Again, your hope is centered in this one who loved you and died for you. Your hope is not in anything or another person. Your hope is only in the one who loved you and died for you. No one else. None. And you endure. You endure. There's this concept in the New Testament that those who persevere to the end will be saved. That's what this is about. You endure. As Paul says, I run the race. I run the race. I continue. And then comes the last one. Love never fails. Let me tell you how painful it is to read that to me. It's painful. I can tell you, and my children can tell you, how I failed them, how I failed my wife, how I failed my congregations. But God is merciful. This is the definition of love. And because God is merciful and gracious, learning to love is a process. But we must not take it flippantly. The world uses the word flippantly. I may have said this before, but in one of my congregations, people would go around and, hi, love you, you know, and I said from the pulpit one day, I said, you know, I realize all of you tell me you love me. And I appreciate that. But let me tell you what goes on in my mind when you tell me that. When you tell me you love me, my first question I want to ask you is, will you die for me? That's the first question I want to ask. And the reason is, I want to know how much you love me. Do you love me with the greatest love, or do you only love me enough to give me your umbrella to stay out of the rain? How much do you love me? It's Jesus who said, the greatest love that a man can have is to give his life for a friend. And when you tell me you love me, I want to know how much. And I hope that when I tell you I love you, you want to know how much too. You see, here's the definition. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, faith and hope and love are the greatest. But love is greater than faith and hope. Do you know why? Because faith and hope are temporal. Love is eternal. And what God has called you to do is to love one another even as Christ has loved you. Now, we've looked at the definition, and now we're going to look at the source. The source in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's the source. God is the source of love. Twice in the scriptures, and it's both in 1 John chapter 4, it says God is love. And everybody I know across every parameter knows this. God is love, and they forget all the other attributes of love. Of God. God is, first of all, holy. But we need to understand that the source of love is God. Everyone who loves is born of God. If Joe Schmo out here is loving, and he's motivated by love, and everything he does is loving, and he understands the definition with 16 parts, and he lives his life and he never fails, guess what that man is? A servant of God. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. And everyone who loves knows God. So I ask you, do you know God? It's interesting how often people confess and profess that they know God, and then after they do that, they go outside and they're angry with somebody. or they're gossiping about somebody. And you go, it doesn't quite fit. It doesn't fit. What else about this? He who does not love does not know God. This is how God manifested his love toward us. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know whether God loves you? Look at the cross. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. Jesus Christ came, and because he died for us, we may live through him. That's what Paul says in Galatians. Not I, but Christ lives in me. Not I. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And this is love. Now listen. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. One of the things I've observed, and I observed this was when I was in high school, I observed it when I was in college, I've observed it my whole life. There isn't anybody in the world that doesn't want to be loved. Nobody. We all want to be loved. We all have an expectation and desire to be loved. Well, I'm here to tell you, you are. Christ Jesus loves you. How do I know? He died for you. And if the whole world hates you, he loved you. If every human being that ever walked the face of the earth and across your path hates you, that's irrelevant. Christ loves you. And I know Christ loves you because he died for you. And if you reject his death, it doesn't mean he stopped loving you. He still died for you. You see, remember the analogy that Jesus Christ gave? Even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. When Moses lifted up that bronze serpent was there. And if you wanted to get healed, all you had to do was look at the serpent. Now, the guy that sat in the middle of the tent and never moved, all he had to do was look at the serpent. But if he refused to look at the serpent was still there. It's still there. So Jesus Christ died. All men are given the gospel. And all men, whosoever will, may come. So Christ has died. He was buried, risen again. And this is how I know that God loves me. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You are loved by God himself. You are loved. It's nice if somebody else, it's nice if your spouse loves you. I mean, that would be nice. But it's not necessary. What's necessary is for you to respond to the love of God. And we're told that we love him because he first loved us. And John finishes his portion here. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So, the measure of our love is to be the love of God's love for us. Listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke. "I say to you who hear," are you hearing? "I say to those of you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Got that? How would your world change if everybody you knew treated you the way you wanted them to? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Wow. What if everybody in your life did that to you? How would your life change? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Amazing. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind. Notice this. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. You see what God's calling you to do? He's calling you to model him. He's calling you to be the ambassador of Jesus Christ that he's designed you to be. He's calling you to be that salt and light wherever you go. So that wherever you go, you exalt Jesus Christ. And when you exalt Jesus Christ, all men will be drawn to you. A number of years ago, a gentleman wrote a little book entitled The Mark of a Christian. You know what the mark of the Christian is? Love. Love. Review the definition in 1 Corinthians 13. Review it. It's a rather thorough definition. And if you are like I am, you will stumble almost at every section. There are 16 of them. But by God's mercy and grace, the Spirit of God moves in us, drawing us to himself, molding us into his image, so that at some point in our life, we learn to be more loving. We may never attain perfection, not in this life, okay? But we're moving in the right direction. And we need to encourage one another. Remember Hebrews 10? We're to provoke one another to love and to good deeds. and encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. This is what God's called us to do. This is the royal law. It's a commandment. And it produces life. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you do love us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of the cross, while we were enemies, while we hated you, you loved us. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a sense of your great, immeasurable love, so that we in turn might love you, and that in loving you, we would learn to love one another and to bless those who curse us. We ask, Lord, that you would so work in us that we would have a reputation that we are your people. And that reputation is because we are loving, first of all, to one another and then to others. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, that we do not seek and have to do this on our own, but that you have empowered us by your Holy Spirit. And because of his work in us, we are able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and to see over a period of time that you are indeed our Lord and our Savior as you mold us into the image of your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, And Can It Be?
Thank you.
Now, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.